turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, for today's sermon text. Hebrews, chapter 12. And we will read verses 4 through 13. Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last time we looked at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, and the imagery we saw there was that of running a race with endurance. He brings to mind the games, the Greek games, especially the marathon, which called for running with endurance. So the Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. Well, he shifts gears a little bit. He shifts images, we might say, to that of a father's discipline. Beginning with verse 4, he introduces this theme. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. One commentator, William Lindsay, said this verse serves as a transition from the view of suffering as a test to the view of suffering as a means of correction. So what's in view here in today's passage is the imagery of a loving father disciplining his son. The phrase in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, is unclear. Several different interpretations of this. Is this referring to particular sins that we struggle with? Each of us have our own sort of struggles. I may struggle with something you may not struggle with, and vice versa. Or is it a specific sin, the sin of apostasy, turning away from Christ? That is certainly a theme in this book, isn't it? Or is it what we saw last time, that indwelling sin, the sinful nature, that principle of sin that abides within each of us, even though we have been born again by the Spirit of God? It's still there, that principle of sin, that indwelling sin. Is that what he's referring to? Or is it external sin, rising, the rise of persecution against them from the government, or perhaps Jewish communities that are oppressing them, pressuring them? So, which is the correct interpretation? All of them. Someone said all of them. And in fact, I think that may be the case as well. Maybe all of them. I will say this, though. The rest of verse 4 seems to point to the latter interpretation. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Certainly the rise of persecution is in the picture here. Well, whatever the case may be, because we certainly could understand how that they would be struggling with personal sin. They're struggling, some of them, with the sin of the temptation to turn away from Christ altogether. And, of course, they struggle with the indwelling sin. But they seem to be up against this pressure rising up against them as well. Whatever the case may be, the problem is that they're interpreting their struggles, their afflictions, as being punitive, as though God were against them. And they fail to see that their afflictions are from a loving Heavenly Father. They fail to see that these afflictions are for their correction, for their discipline, for their training in righteousness. Now, so with this introduction, let's look at five features of the Father's discipline this morning. Five features of the Father's discipline. Number one, the purpose of the Father's discipline. The purpose of the Father's discipline. The key word here is sonship. The purpose of the Father's discipline is to confirm our status as His sons and daughters. Verses 5 through 8 in the text. Now, before I read the verses, though, let's just get a little bit of context here. The writer of Hebrews is writing to his audience consists mostly, if not all, of Hebrew Christians. And that's why he is continually pointing to the Old Testament and citing passage after passage from the Old Testament, not even giving context. That audience, being Hebrews, being steeped in Judaism, would have understood a lot of what he's referring to without any elaboration whatsoever. And so the majority of them believed, however, being Jewish, that when Messiah came, the enemy oppression would cease, and an age of unparalleled prosperity would be ushered in. And that wasn't happening. We see even in the Gospels, Jesus' own disciples don't get that. And so just because people are coming to know Christ as Savior, having grown up as Jews in the Jewish faith, they still have these misconceptions about Messiah and what the kingdom is supposed to look like. So they're struggling with some things, which is why many of them are being tempted to turn back to the Old Testament for justification before God and wondering, well, is Jesus Messiah after all? So they have this going on in their minds. So it's little wonder that when they're faced with this enemy oppression, and it seems to be on the rise, they're being persecuted by both Jews who do not accept Jesus, as well as the Roman authorities. They're disillusioned about this rise of persecution, and they're misinterpreting it, as, is God against us? At least that's a question in the back of their mind. Are we on the right path or not? Because this is not easy. This is difficult. Why is this happening to us? They are failing to understand that this affliction is actually confirmation of sonship. Notice in these verses 5 through 8, which we're going to read, notice how many times the word son or sons is used. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation? The NIV uses the word encouragement that addresses you as sons. That is, these verses we're about to read are meant to encourage us. And this is a quote from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. So he says, the writer says, have you forgotten this encouragement that addresses you as sons? And from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, we read, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him or corrected. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He's saying if you're not experiencing affliction because of your faith, then you're illegitimate. Your faith may be a dead faith, in other words. All of God's children undergo the Father's discipline. It's a sign of His acceptance. It's a sign of His love for His children that he disciplines us. So, dear child of God, do you ever question the suffering that you're called upon to endure? Do you ever question God, why me? Why this? Your suffering is not a sign that God is against you, but rather that God is for you. He is treating you as sons and daughters. So that's the first thing we'll consider this morning. The purpose of the Father's discipline is confirmation of our status as His sons and daughters. The second is the means of the Father's discipline. Suffering is a key word here. The means of the Father's discipline, suffering. Verse 4, we're going to go back through it again. This time, we're going to highlight and emphasize the struggle and the affliction and the discipline. So let's look at it again. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There's suffering right there in that verse. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes from Proverbs again, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved or corrected by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. So, the means by which the Father disciplines His children is suffering, affliction. So let's talk about suffering for a moment. Three basic questions that I'd like to address. Number one, are we to equate all suffering with the Father's discipline? Is all suffering that we experience in this life the Father's discipline? I would say no. Not all suffering is the Father's discipline. The author is not attempting to offer some grand theological explanation of all suffering in the world, which is a deep subject. It's a mysterious subject, and I don't have all the answers. I scratch my head when I think about all the suffering in the world. You say, why would you do that? The Bible says God is sovereign over all. I know that. That doesn't mean that I can give some pat answer when somebody questions, why is there evil in the world? Well, God is sovereign, of course, over all things. You know, sometimes we give these pat answers. We don't honor the person who's wrestling with the deep, difficult questions. We sometimes almost just cast them aside like, you idiot. You should know better. It's a deep subject, isn't it? But the author is not offering an explanation for all the suffering in the world. He's talking about a specific kind of suffering, the Father's disciplining of His children. We can say this, God certainly does, as the sovereign ruler of the universe, permit all suffering. Nothing happens in this world apart from the sovereign hand of God. And nothing that you and I ever suffer in this life is not an accident. God allows us to suffer for His own purposes. He certainly does. He is not the author of evil. He will work through secondary causes to accomplish His purposes. We can also say this, God uses all suffering that we endure for our good. All the suffering in our lives, God uses it for good. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things, good, bad, and ugly, work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But I personally don't think we can say that all suffering is the Father's discipline. Second question, is the Father's discipline always due to our sin? Again, I would say no. Not all discipline is due to sin. We've been reading through the book of Job on Sunday mornings. Job is a prime example of someone who suffered not because of his sin. Jesus Christ suffered immensely. He never sinned. His suffering was not punitive. We can also add, too, though, that along with Job, God may not tell us why we suffer. Oftentimes, we don't know why. We want to know. We sometimes surmise, and maybe sometimes we do know. Sometimes I think God will give us insight on our suffering, but not always. And we can say this, that the Father's discipline is not always due to our sin, but some discipline is due to our sin. So then, third question, how then do we know whether or not the Father's discipline is due to our sin? I would say, I don't think we can always know. Now, some of you are thinking, I just don't like the way you're handling these questions, Pastor. You're leaving it. It's just too vague. Just leaving too much. I feel like we're floating in air. I need somewhere to land my feet here. Give me some straight. I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I say this because of my reading of Scripture and my own personal experience. I think that sometimes when we're being disciplined for our sin, we know it. And sometimes we may not. I think we could be disciplined for sins that are hidden to us. We don't even know we have the sins. Even the psalmist prayed, God, forgive me for my hidden faults. I think you can be a child of God and be disciplined of the Father for your sin, but you're not seeking to know. But even if you do, well, I would think the Lord might reveal it to you then. If you seek the Lord's face, you're being chastised or disciplined, and you seek the Lord, I think He will reveal to you, you need to deal with this pride. You need to be more patient. You need to be more gentle. You need to repent of this immorality, and on we could go. The point that I'm making is that I don't know that we can always know the Father is chastising us for our sin. If you do, fine. And you may be right. I've given some thought to this. There's just a lot in life that God just doesn't reveal to us. And that, in my opinion, may be one of them. We can know for sure sometimes, but I don't think we always know. Here's something I can tell you. You want something to land on? You want to land you put your feet on some solid ground? Here's something I can tell you straight up. Write this down. When we are facing suffering of any kind, we need to do two things. Number one, we should use the occasion to search our hearts for self-examination. When we're suffering, we should use the occasion for self-examination. And again, I think if we do that, if there's sin in our life, the Lord will reveal it to us. He's wanting to lead us to repentance, and to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. But the second thing I would say is, when you're suffering, do not automatically assume that God is chastising you for your sin. Because sometimes His discipline is because of our sin, but not always. Sometimes we're suffering, like Job, not because of sin, but for reasons that we may never know the side of heaven. And so don't just automatically assume that the Father's discipline is because of your son. Sin. Every time something bad happens, every time you get a flat tire or something happens to you physically, you get a cold or whatever, is God judging me? Is God chastising me? No. No, not every time. So use it for self-examination, but don't assume that God is always dealing with your sin and chastising you for your sins. Here's the third thing we want to consider this morning. The benefit of the Father's discipline is, key word, sharing in His holiness. The benefit of the Father's discipline, sharing. Verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. The author is obviously contrasting the Father's discipline with that of an earthly father's discipline of his children. And the Father's discipline is, of course, better in a couple of ways. He notes human fathers were fathers of the flesh. That's a literal translation. Earthly, sinful creatures. Whereas God is the Father of spirits, the giver of all life. Human fathers disciplined us, we're told, for a short time as it seemed best to them. They did the best they could, we might say. God the Father disciplines us over the course of our lives for our good that we may share in His holiness. This is the benefit of the Father's discipline. And he continues in this vein in the next verse, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Which may be just another way of saying God's holiness. Or our character being made more holy, being conformed to the likeness of God's holiness, but the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's pleasing, it's satisfying. He says, for the moment, all discipline is painful and unpleasant. Anybody here like to be disciplined? Would you like to be disciplined by your earthly father? Some of you say, I'd rather take a spanking from my daddy than to have a lecture. I've heard that, right? But we didn't enjoy that when our earthly fathers disciplined us. We don't enjoy when our heavenly Father disciplines us. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. But those who have been trained by discipline grow in Christ's likeness and come to share in the Father's holiness. And this sharing is pleasing and satisfying to the soul. Let me say something to you. The writer has already said that if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate and you're not a son. I would say this, if you do not take pleasure in growing in holiness, you're not a son. If you do not desire to be holy like your father, at least if you claim to know the father, if you don't have a desire to grow in holiness, I would say you better check that too. Doesn't sound like there's been a work of God wrought in your heart. The children of God desire to be holy like their father. But we're talking now about having the right perspective on the Father's discipline, right? We need to adopt the psalmist's perspective. We read in Psalm 119, verses 67, 71, 75. The psalmist writes this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Do you see that perspective? That's a mature perspective about the Father's discipline. You are realizing that the Father disciplines in faithfulness to us, in love for us. And that he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. We need that discipline to keep us from going astray. We must adopt this perspective of the Father's discipline. The Father disciplines for our good, that we might share in His holiness. That is the third feature we're considering. Now, this leads us right into the fourth. Since that is the case, that the Father disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness, what then should our attitude be? So let's consider the proper attitude to the Father's discipline. Key word, submission. Submission. Verse 9a. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Now, I know this doesn't apply to everyone, and it's very difficult for some who have grown up in a home where there was an abusive father, an ungodly father, a father who did not love nor discipline in love. So you have to understand that the author of Hebrews is speaking in general terms. This is how it's supposed to be. All right, this is how it's supposed to be. The older I get, the more thankful I am that I grew up in a home where my father loved me enough to discipline me. I didn't always think that way as a teenager, but as I became an adult and looked back, I'm very thankful that I had a father who would discipline me. So the point is this. If we respected our earthly fathers because they disciplined us as best they could or as best they knew how, if I could paraphrase it, how much more then should we respect the Heavenly Father who disciplines us with perfect love and wisdom? In verse 9b, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The Father disciplines us not to destroy us, not because He's angry with us or hates us, but because He loves us and He wants us to experience abundant life, and He wants us to live eternally. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary, says discipline does not jeopardize eschatological life, but is the pathway on which life will be realized. If there is no discipline of the Father, you are not on your way to eternal life. You are illegitimate and not sons at all. There are a number of ways we can respond to the Father's discipline. We're talking about attitude now. What's the proper attitude to the Father's discipline? A couple of ways I want us to consider. Number one, we could respond with a stiff upper lip, like the Stoics of the ancient world. Just grit our teeth and get through this, right? But if that's our attitude, we are failing to see the value and purpose of discipline, the good in discipline. And verse 5 of our text appears to be addressing this attitude. There we see, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The word of exhortation there is that when we are experiencing affliction, don't ignore it. Don't miss the opportunity to stop and reflect and do some self-examination. Don't take it lightly. Don't just say, I don't understand why this is happening. Let's just get through this. Oh, now, we're finally through it. Finally past that kidney stone. Right? So the point is, this is one way to respond, and it is the way that some do, and it is not the proper way. And the second way we could respond is with anger and self-pity. And we could ask that question that we probably all ask, why? Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why are you against me, Lord? You ever said that? I have, to my shame. Verse 5 appears to be addressing this attitude as well. It goes on to say, or be weary when reproved. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved. Do not grow discouraged to the point of self-pity or anger. When we respond to suffering with anger and self-pity, we again forget that suffering is for our good. That affliction is that God's discipline of us through the means of affliction is to confirm our status as sons and daughters. Thirdly, and this is the proper attitude we should have, we could respond with respect and humble submission. This is the proper attitude of the Father's discipline. Such an attitude reveals trust in an all-wise, loving Heavenly Father. And it leads us to the fifth and final point of consideration. The proper action to the Father's discipline. The proper action to the Father's discipline. Strengthen is the key word. Strengthen. So realizing the Father's discipline is good is for our good. Verse 12, we read, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now, the ESV is more often than not a more literal translation than the NIV, which tends to be a little bit more in the middle of the road as far as literal translations go. But I think the NIV is more accurate or more literal this time. And I checked it with the Greek text. The NIV reads, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And that is closer to a more literal translation. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. In the background of these verses, verses 12 and 13, is Isaiah 35. The context is that Israel has been judged and chastised for her sins and sent into exile. And they're returning home to Zion, and it is a barren wilderness, you see. And into this desperate situation, the prophet Isaiah brings a word of encouragement and hope. He says God promises to restore Israel, and everlasting joy is coming to all who trust Him. So we read from this passage in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 10, these words. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Pay attention to this one. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then skipping down to the final verse of this chapter, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, the author of Hebrews is really focusing in on verse 3 there, isn't he? Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And he's applying this passage to his readers. As Isaiah was preaching this message to exhort and encourage his generation, so is the author of Hebrews in his generation. Israel was returning to Zion from exile, and God had promised gladness and joy to all who trust Him. Well, the writer of Hebrews, the believers in his congregation, believers in Jesus Christ, are also traveling to a new Zion, the heavenly city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. In Christ Jesus, the promised kingdom has already been inaugurated. We now await the consummation of that kingdom when Christ returns. But Now is the time to endure. The joy is set before us. Now is the time to endure. And so we must, as the author of Hebrews says, strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees. Make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This last verse that we're looking at, verse 13, seems to be echoing some of the Proverbs. Those first, I think, 9 chapters of Proverbs is like a father's wisdom being imparted to his son. All those chapters are, if I'm not mistaken, 1 through 9, Proverbs. We'll just look at a couple of things that are said, though, from Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 13. A father speaking to his son, and he's advising to avoid wickedness and stay on the right path. He says, the Proverbs 2:13 says, "Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." Verse 14, "Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." So you can see he is advising his son to stay away from those who walk on these dark, wicked paths, and to stay on the paths of righteousness. And again, we see something similar in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Now, this fatherly wisdom from the Proverbs intersects with what we just saw from Isaiah chapter 35, but actually I didn't read this verse, but in that whole context, there's 10 verses in Isaiah 35. Now look at verse 38. Isaiah 35, verse 8 says, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it." So the author of Hebrews is drawing from this passage in Isaiah 35. All these sort of different themes coming together in what he's exhorting his readers and us today to do. And that is this: we are to take action. In response to the Father's discipline, we are to be encouraged, not depressed, not given to self-pity, but encouraged. And yet we're also called upon to take action. We are to strengthen the feeble arms and weak knees. So let me just pause and ask you, what needs strengthening in your life today, child of God? What is it that is weak in your life? Prayer life. Have you become lax in some area of your life? Lazy, perhaps. Have you been given over to self-pity as the Father's been disciplining you? What needs strengthening? What needs shoring up today? What is feeble and weak in your life? It's time to rouse yourself to action and strengthen it. You've got a race to run. And then what needs straightening out? We need to avoid paths of wickedness and stay on the straight and narrow. What in your life needs to be straightened up? What paths are you taking that may be veering off course, leading you astray from the Lord's will in your life? Could be ambitions. It could be habits or hobbies. It could be relationships, people in your life that influence you in the wrong way. Whatever it is, get back on the straight and narrow. This is what we're called to do. Now is the time for endurance. The joy is set before us, but we have not arrived yet. There is still much to endure until the Lord calls us home. So let us give thanks for the Father's discipline. Know that the Father loves His children deeply. He does not ever, ever punish or discipline His children in anger, but because He loves us deeply. So, He might get a little impatient with your rebellion, But he does not hate you. He is not angry at you. He loves you. You are in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he loves you with the love he has for his Son. And he disciplines you, because he has such a great and deep love for you. So trust his wisdom. Thank him for his love. He is doing what is necessary in your life to so that you might share in his holiness. He's preparing you and me for eternity. Let's pray.